The Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Dear Lord, we give you great thanks for this opportunity to be here today and learn your heart more. We ask you, Lord, to work in our hearts to transform them and conform them more fully into your image and likeness, that we can be more fully who you have called us to be. We ask you, Lord, to make us saints. And we pray in a very special way for the intercession of our Blessed Mother, for her guidance, for her to be our teacher, our guide, and our mother, to guide us along that path more surely, more easily into your Sacred Heart. And so we consecrate ourselves, this meeting, and this retreat, and our whole entire center into her hands, and we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
So, today, for the next 5 weeks, the formation talk is going to be on the Rosary, which is a treasure that I think a lot of us are familiar with, and we've probably all prayed it at one point, but that I think that we need to deepen our familiarity with it, understand why it's so powerful and what exactly it is. So today, just so you know the plan, I'm going to talk about, just going to give you an introduction to the Rosary. What is it and why do we pray it? Why is it important? Why is it powerful? And then for the next 4 weeks, to talk about the four sets of mysteries. So next week we'll talk just about the joyful mysteries. And so actually, if you could all, from now on, if you can, to bring your Bibles to this meeting today, because you're going to be reading the mysteries in Scripture as we go through them. Okay? So, to give you a brief history on the Rosary, just a very brief one, it comes, and some of you may have heard this before, but it comes from a long-standing monastic tradition and Jewish tradition, actually, even dating back to Jewish times, of praying the 150 Psalms, the Psalter, and that they often did that in the monasteries. But most people back then did not have access to books. Printing presses, of course, didn't exist then. And so the ignorant and most people actually were illiterate and could not read and didn't have access to that. So the Rosary, in some sense, is kind of development of that 150 Psalter, a more simplified version of it for the common people to some extent. There's much more details and more extensiveness in that history, but that's just a general kind of where its roots come from. It took a major step with St. Dominic, who founded the Dominican Order in the 1100s about, and Our Lady appeared to him and asked him to spread the devotion to the Rosary and gave him more instruction on that. So he was one of the first major promoters of the Rosary. And then about 200 years later, Blessed Alan de la Roche, he was a Dominican as well, he was a son of St. Dominic. He was probably one of the greatest promoters of the Rosary. He actually really gave his whole entire life to teaching people the Rosary and teaching people its power and why it was so important and what it was, and to battle evil against it. So he really taught people that it was one of the greatest weapons of the Church. And so he was one of the biggest, I would say it took the biggest steps with Blessed Alan. And then about some years later, another Dominican and Pope St. Pius V kind of standardized what we know as the modern Rosary. And that was around, I believe, in the 1500s-ish. I'm going ish there. And so that was kind of when what we know as the modern Rosary more took its form we know today. And then about 500 years or so, it remained somewhat similar. And then only 9 years ago, there was another very huge thing that John Paul II, in 2002, wrote a letter, an apostolic letter on the Rosary, which I have right here, which if you were around this summer, we talked about. Beautiful, one of the most beautiful documents, and if you want to, a ton of what I'm saying today is pretty much all from him, John Paul II. And in that letter, he actually created, in a sense, for the Church, the Luminous Mysteries. So what we know is the Luminous Mysteries are only 9 years old. So John Paul II, actually, that's very significant. It's a huge kind of deal. It's really funny. We were reading it this summer. He does it so nonchalantly, almost that you don't even know it happened when you're reading it. But he did something very major and significant in the Church, that he added 5 more mysteries to the Rosary. So that's what we now, the mysteries, there's 20 of them. And that's our current state that we have it today. So, I mean, if you keep it very simple today, you only have to remember 3 things, basically, and that I'm going to talk about today. Why do we pray the Rosary, and what is it? The first thing is that it's centered on Christ. The second thing is it's done with Mary. And the third is it's powerful. Okay, so those are the only 3 things we're going to talk about today. So the first is it's centered on who?
Christ.
Christ. It is done with Mary, and it is powerful. And if you really, if you know, understand that, that really explains the whole rosary right there, in a sense. And so the first thing, it is centered on who? Christ. John Paul II, this is a very key quote. I would say it kind of summarizes the whole rosary. In this letter, he says, "The rosary, though clearly Marian in character, is at its heart a Christocentric prayer. It has," and listen to what he says here, "it has all the depth of the gospel message in its entirety, of which it can be said to be a compendium." And so what did he say there? He said it's Christocentric, and it has all the depth of the gospel in its entirety. So when we pray the rosary, he is such saying that the entire gospel is really the rosary is a compendium or a summary of the whole entire gospel. And that actually is where its power is. Why are the gospels, what are the four most important books of the whole entire scripture? Are the what? The gospels. And why are they the most important? There's a very one key reason why they're why they have the preeminent place, why we stand during Mass when we read the gospel. Because they're so powerful and they're the most important. So why are they the most important? Because they are what?
The life of Christ.
They're centered on the life of Christ. They're the four books of the whole scripture. Everything obviously revolves around Christ, but these are four books completely dedicated just to telling about the life of Christ. And so when we pray the rosary, what it is it's basically a summary of the whole gospel. And so that's really what actually gives it its power, is because what we are doing, and that is that we are constantly basically meditating on the whole gospel over and over and over and over again. And John Paul II says, against the background of the words Ave Maria and the principal events of the life of Christ pass before the eyes of the soul. And so here we have, as we meditate, as we say the Hail Marys, the events of Christ's life pass before the eyes of our soul and our hearts. And if we're praying daily, that means every single day we're going through the gospel over and over and over again. And so that's one of the reasons why this prayer is so important, is because there's really no prayer that is so more biblical than the rosary and more centered on the principal part of the Bible that we deserve the most focus. And so in the sense, when we pray the rosary, then, because we are with Mary, we're going through the gospel, we are learning Christ. We are learning who he is. And that really is the fundamental task of our whole Christian life, is to learn Christ. John Paul II says, it is to look, the primary task, he says, is to look upon the face of Christ and to recognize its mystery amid the daily events and sufferings of human life, and then to grasp the divine splendor revealed in the risen Lord. And I want to just take a moment to break that about just down a little bit. One of the primary tasks of our life is to, he says, is to not just learn Christ and to recognize his face, but to learn it amidst the daily events and the sufferings of his human life. Because a lot of times we don't know how to see Jesus in the ordinary events of our life, basically. We don't see that they have eternal significance and that they have eternal consequences and have eternal meaning and supernatural meaning. And so we don't realize that really every moment of our life is both extremely ordinary, in a sense. Here we are, ordinarily sitting here in this room, eating food. Nothing very special about it. But at the same time, it's also supernatural. And there's something happening in our hearts and in our souls and our lives by just sitting here eating food together. Does that make sense? And so part of Christian life is to realize and to start to see Jesus in the ordinary events of life and to learn to recognize him in those events. And really no one did that better than Mary, because one of my favorite reflections is she lived such an ordinary life with her son. And so no one, and the other important thing is no one around Jesus saw God. Why did they kill him? If they had seen God, they would not have killed him. So they did not see in Christ God. In a sense, maybe that was their biggest error. They could not look at Jesus and see who he really was and see that his ordinariness, in a sense, was really God, that God was there. Does that make sense? Because they killed him not believing and not understanding that. And so in a sense, Mary knew. And so that's why we go with her and we kind of have her teach us to see and look upon and see Jesus, to learn his heart in the midst of life that is ordinary. And most of the time, not very exciting, you know, and not sometimes not that interesting, but he's present at each moment. And so the rosary actually kind of helps us to do that. And so very basically, if we examine the 20 mysteries of the Rosary, we see that they start with the first moment of Christ's life, with the mystery of the Annunciation, which is the moment he was conceived, and they end in his glorification, in the glorification of heaven. And so really what you have is the beginning, Rose Mystery is the first moment, and then the very end is the glorification of the church. We'll talk more about that, but the kind of that final, so really everything from the beginning to the end passes through, in a summary, but we pass through the whole thing when we pray the Rosary. And so when we look upon those, they form us and they teach us and they transform our hearts and they conform our hearts, and we're different having done that, because we're constantly looking through them. And so this is kind of a long quote, but it really summarizes everything I'm saying. It's by John Paul II, again, on the Rosary. And he's talking about this, about that we are, the whole task of our life is to become more conformed to Christ. And he says, Christian spirituality is distinguished by the disciples' commitment to become conformed ever more fully to his master. So that's our whole Christian life. It is to become more fully conformed to Christ. And this should, I'm paraphrasing, he says this calls for a growing assimilation which will shape the conduct in accordance with the mind of Christ. And that's when St. Paul writes the letters of Romans, have this mind among yourselves, which was Christ Jesus. So we're constantly being called to conform our mind to his. And so this is pursued through a friendship with him. And when we get into a friendship with Jesus, we naturally enter more into his life and we learn his deepest feelings. And so Blessed Bartolo Longo, which he also was a more modern saint, and I think in the 1800s, that gave his life to promoting the Rosary. He talks about the Rosary and he says, just as two friends, frequently in each other's company, tend to develop similar habits, so too, by holding familiar converse with Jesus and the Blessed Virgin, by meditating on the mysteries of the Rosary, and by living the same life in Holy Communion, we can become, to the extent of our lowliness, similar to them. And so the Rosary is basically it's a friendship with Jesus and Mary, in which we walk with them. And as we walk with them and we meditate on their lives, we learn them. We come to know them. We develop their habits, their way of thinking, and their mind. And so that's why it's such a powerful tool and a powerful prayer, because our minds change and our hearts change. And we become, very simply, we become like those we observe, which is frightening in one sense, because we see what the media gives us and how we look and what we see all the time. And we see that when we watch junk constantly, we become more junky. And we are conformed to what we see. And as what goes in changes our hearts. And so that's frightening in one sense, because we have such a barrage around us, a constant barrage, really, of junk. But it's also beautiful and hopeful, because the Lord says, well, if you focus your eyes on me and you learn me, you will become conformed to me. And so that's the key, really. That's the power of the Rosary, is we observe Christ to know him and we become different. We change to be more like him. And so a lot of misunderstanding with the Rosary is people think, oh, I'm just repeating Hail Marys, and that's all, and there's really nothing more to it. And the key to the Rosary is understanding it's a contemplative prayer. It's not what we call, it's part also vocal prayer, but it's contemplative, meaning there's a deep contemplation that should be taking place. In this letter to the Rosary that John Paul II wrote, he uses the word contemplation like 20 or 30 times in referring to the Rosary. And Pope Paul VI, he said that without the contemplation aspect of the Rosary becomes a body without a soul. And so the most important thing about our bodies is our soul. And so the most important thing about the Rosary is it's not what we're saying, but what we're doing here in our mind and in our heart as we pray it. And that is precisely what gives it life and gives it power in our lives. And so, very simply, I love this quote. He says, very simply, the Rosary is a doorway into the depths of the heart of Christ. So it's a door that we walk through and we enter into the heart of Christ. And through it, we become different. And so the second thing is, so that's the first. It is centered on Christ. The second thing, what is done with what? Mary. It's done with Mary. And that's the next key to the rosary. And this is the next key statement of John Paul II. It summarizes kind of everything about this. And he says, to recite the rosary is nothing other than to contemplate with Mary the face of Christ. With the rosary, the Christian people, here's the key statement, sits at the school of Mary and is led to contemplate the beauty on the face of Christ and experience the depths of his love. So basically in the rosary, we come and we sit in Mary's school. And she becomes our guide and our teacher and our mother. She takes our hand and she walks with us. She leads us. And if we give her our heart and our ear, then she speaks to us. And she reveals the secrets that she knows. Because there's no one other than Mary that knows better Jesus. And John Paul II says, could we have any other better teacher than Mary? From the divine standpoint, the Spirit is the interior teacher who leads us to the full truth about Christ. But among creatures, no one knows Christ better than Mary. No one can introduce us to a profound knowledge of his mystery better than his mother. And that's very much the simplicity of it. So Mary comes basically to teach us her son. And so we learn to discover the secrets of Jesus in the school of our Mary, of the school of Mary. And John Paul II gives a beautiful comparison. He says, just like Mary formed Christ and basically brought him to maturity from a baby to an adult, she does the same with us. When we enter into her home of Nazareth, just like Christ, she forms us and she helps us grow up, just like Jesus. So it's like we get to live in the home of Jesus and Mary with Mary and let her do just what she did with Jesus, and we do it, allow her to do it with us, because she was entrusted the task of raising God. And so, of course, she has the ability, and even more so, to raise us and to be our mother. And so she will form Christ in us if we allow her to. And what is the secret of Mary's contemplation? In other words, how does she know these mysteries? It's not simply because she was just with them. Because as you very well know, we can go to Mass and we can go to that chapel and Jesus is there, physically present, body, blood, soul, and divinity. But we could be so far away from him in our mind and our hearts, it's not even funny. And we know that. We've all experienced. We're totally oblivious to the fact that he's there or what he's trying to say to us. So we can be in his presence and not be learning him. And that's important. So Mary's secret, John Paul II very clearly says, Mary lived with her eyes fixed on Christ. Mary's gaze, ever filled with adoration and wonder, would never leave him. That's Mary's secret. That her eyes always were looking at Jesus. They never left him. They never left him. From the moment of our Annunciation, she saw him in a sense in her womb, to the moment that he died on the cross, her eyes never left him. And so that's really her secret, is that there she, in a sense, she's telling us through the rosary to do the same thing. She's saying, yes, there. Rest your gaze there. Find your happiness and joy there. Find the answer to all your questions there. Find your peace there. Find there your purification and your perfection. Keep your eyes on him, because that's her secret. And so the rosary is such a beautiful thing, because basically that's what we're doing in a sense when we pray the rosary. It's like this constant prayer in which our eyes are just directed toward Jesus, directed toward his life. And then just like Mary, we learn him and we know him because our eyes stay there. Now, this is a very difficult task. As we all know, our eyes very much usually go, not the eyes of our physically, but the eyes of our heart. They go and wander all over the place. And so really our whole life, in a sense, is trying to get our eyes to remain fixed on Jesus, because that is our secret. And so, just as a summary, because this could be a whole nother year, but what does Mary teach us? Besides to remain our eyes fixed on Christ, she teaches us so much, but very simply, Mary teaches us that God is our only treasure, and she teaches us how to keep him. Yes?
I was just going to say, I think the line of scripture that's perfect to match that mm-hmm. is when she tells the people at the wedding at Cana,
Do whatever he tells you. Yep. That is it. And that's, you're right. That's exactly it. That really is a summary in a sense of what Mary's teaching us. But also more than that, her person teaches us that God is our treasure and that he's giving himself to us. And she teaches us how to hold the treasure, because very easily we drop the treasure. Very easily. He gives it to us and we leave him to the side and we go here. or we say, I don't want you anymore, and we throw them in the ground. But Mary, really, that's her primary teaches us. She teaches us that we are receptors of God, that he wants to give himself to us, and she teaches us how to hold on to him. Because she held on to him always. She never dropped him physically or in her heart. And that's why she's immaculate, because she did not ever let go of the treasure. And so she teaches us fidelity. She teaches us how to receive, to listen, so that we're always ready to receive, and to hold on to what we receive, to guard it in our hearts, and not to lose it, not to let it go through our sinfulness, through our distractions, through our lack of attentiveness, to our closed ears and our closed hearts. She teaches us how to hold on. And so that is the second point. One, it's focused on Christ. Two, we do it with Mary. And three, it is powerful. And so the first reason, there's two, I'll kind of go through two reasons powerful. The first, and I think the most important reason it's powerful, is because it is a school of prayer and holiness. It brings about holiness in us. And John Paul II says, the rosary is a prayer loved by countless saints and encouraged by the church. So the rosary is actually the most encouraged prayer by the church. If you read in the writings of the saints and the magisterium of the church, the rosary is the most prominent prayer, besides the liturgy, the most prominent prayer encouraged by the church. And he writes, simple yet powerful, it remains at the dawn of this third millennium, a prayer of great significance, destined to bring forth a harvest of holiness. In other words, if you pray the rosary correctly, not pray it rotely, but correctly, it is destined to bring about your holiness. And it is a powerful tool to bring about that holiness. It was John Paul II's favorite prayer. He says that in the same letter, he says it is his favorite prayer. And it is destined very simply to make us saints, again, if we pray it how it is meant to be prayed. And it is the quickest and shortest route, in a sense, into the heart of our Lord. And so that is, he talks about why it's such an important training in holiness. He calls it a training in holiness, John Paul does, because it teaches us really how to pray. And I'm gonna summarize what he says. Basically, he says, we live in a world that's kind of like excited in a sense about spirituality. We have like New Age and all these Eastern religions and all this, the yoga and the, you know, levitative prayer and all these other. And he says, we kind of live in this age kind of like hating religions but addicted to spirituality to a certain extent. And he says, ever more so then, we need to learn how to authentically pray. Because there's a lot of wrong ways to pray. And very simply, he says, the rosary teaches us the primary way to pray is to fix our eyes on Christ. Very simply. So he's saying even more so in this century, it's so important to bring back the rosary because it teaches us really what authentic prayer is and how to really pray amidst a lot of other confusion, basically, and a lot of other voices that say, oh yeah, you should try this way to pray and this way to pray. That's kind of obsessed with it. And so we need to have a genuine school. He says the rosary and Christian community should become genuine schools of prayer. And then the second reason, so that it's powerful because one, it brings out holiness in us, and two, because it's a weapon. And it is a weapon against the evils of the world. And here I'm just going to quote some of the saints. St. Francis de Sales says, the greatest method of praying is to pray the rosary. St. Louis de Montfort agrees. He says, when the rosary is said well, it gives Jesus and Mary more glory and is more meritorious than any other prayer. Blessed Pius, Pope Pius IX says, give me an army saying the rosary and I will conquer the world. And finally, Our Lady herself promised Blessed Alan de la Roche, you shall obtain all you ask of me by the recitation of the rosary. And so therefore, why would we not, in a sense, go forward with the rosary in hand to fight the enemy? Because it is a very powerful weapon. Yes, Father?
Do you mind if I add one little?
Please do, yes.
I don't know if you guys know who Father Gabriel Armand was. Mm-hmm. He was John Paul II's top exorcist. He said the prayer Satan hates the most is the rosary, because every time it is prayed, it adds insult to his head, because she was the only one he could never trap.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yep. So there's no more, and there's a host of, I could quote saint after saint after saint after saint about saying the similar things. I took four to give you a little example, but there's so many other saint quotes about that basically say the same thing over and over and over again. And so John Paul II, in his letter of the Rosary, after when he talks about its power, he talks about, and this is just very briefly, he talks about two of the greatest evils of our time. In other words, if this is a weapon to fight evil, what are the two greatest evils of our own time? And so actually, it's a great day to talk about one of them, because he basically, there's a million evils of our time, but in some sense, he focuses on two, and one is a lack of peace in the world. And so today's a great day to mention that one, because it's the 10th anniversary, September 11th. And so we have lived in this century through countless wars, countless two world wars, and we're continuing, we are still in war, and the world is in great unrest. And so he says it is a great weapon of peace. And he says the mystery, and when we contemplate the rosary and we pray it, we see the mystery of Christ who is our peace. And he says, one cannot recite the rosary without feeling caught up in a clear commitment to advancing peace. So he says he specifically is calling to play the rosary for peace in the world. And then the second one is that he asks, is the greatest, one of the greatest evils of our day is the danger to the family. And he calls, and this is a very powerful part, that he calls, where he calls the family is the primary cell of society. And we see in our world that the family, that cell is being attacked constantly by goodness knows how many things. Just a few of them, contraception, abortion, divorce, abuse, homosexuality, infidelity, promiscuity, cohabitation, and the list could go on. The family is like this cell that's just being brutally attacked in our world. And he says that this is a very strong quote. He says, the family is such, it is so, the attack against it is so strong. He says, so as to make us fear for the future of this fundamental and indispensable institution, and with it for the future of society as a whole. I'm going to read that again, because he says the attack against the family is so strong, so as to make us fear for the future of this fundamental and indispensable institution, and with it the future of society as a whole. With the fall of the family, falls society. Because if the cell of the society is family, just like in cancer, if the cells go bad, that's what cancer is. It's the cell going bad. Just like cancer in our bodies will kill us, so too if our cells, the cell of society, goes bad, the society, the body will die. Society will fade. And so it is so important to talk about family. And that's just as a kind of aside for all of you here as leaders in the center, servant leaders in the center. That is why you've been hearing this more and more, and it's not going to get less, it's going to get more, is understand that the Lord, we have really understood the past year that the Lord is calling us to form a family here. Why? Precisely because it's being so attacked, and precisely because we have no idea anymore how to be a family. We don't know how to live as it because we don't have good examples of it anymore. We don't see good families anywhere on TV, in the media, in movies. And so we have lost, really, we have lost a concept of what it means to be a family. And so that's why we are constantly trying to tell you guys that the Lord is trying to form a family here, because he is trying to teach us here in this place what it means to be a family, so he can restore families throughout the world. Because he needs you, not only he needs us to understand that the church is a family too, so the church becomes destroyed when we don't realize what the concept of a family is. It's not just our individual families, but really all society, because that's what the church is. And so if we don't know how to be a family, and we don't know how to live in the midst of one anymore, then we, the church also falls, in a sense. She'll never fall, because she's the church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against her, but she'll be gravely weakened, because we've lost that. And so even more so, he's saying, please pray the rosary for the restoration of the family. And very simply, a family that prays together stays together. We've all heard that. And so he says, he actually quotes that exact quote in this letter. He says, a family that prays together stays together. And he says, the revival of the rosary in Christian families will be an effective aid to countering the devastating effects of this crisis. So it won't fix all ills, and it won't, but he says it will be a great aid to begin to fix the crisis of the family in our world. And so to summarize all of this, basically, I'm going to give you a quote by the Lord. Basically, also, not only does the rosary always been powerful, but he actually has told us that it is more powerful even in today's century. And Sister Lucia de los Santos, anyone ever heard of her? She's the third visionary of the Children of Fatima, the one that lived till just recently. The two children died, Jacinta and Francisco died when they were very young, and Lucia, the third one, lived until just 10-ish years ago. I think 2003 did she die?
She's 92 when she died.
So she passed away not so long ago, basically, after the turn of the century. And this is what Sister Lucia told us. This is a quote of her. She says, "The Most Holy Virgin, in these last times in which we live, has given us a new efficacy to the recitation of the Rosary, to such an extent that there is no problem, no matter how difficult it is, whether temporal or above all spiritual, in the personal life of each one of us, of our families, that cannot be solved by the Rosary. There's no problem, I tell you, no matter how difficult it is, that we cannot resolve by the prayer of the Holy Rosary." And so she is revealing to us now, in this quote, she's basically saying, there's no problem, but even more so, the Lord has given a special and greater power to the Rosary in this and our times now today. And so that is the three parts of the Rosary I want to talk about. And just to go through what I would call the pedagogy of the Rosary in 5 minutes. And basically, as John Paul II says in his letter, he kind of explains all the parts of the Rosary and ideally how it should be prayed. And so just to go through that very quickly, he talks about first about the whole thing of repetition. Beautiful. He says repetition can seem, it could be a temptation to see the Rosary as dry and boring. But this is the most beautiful quote of this whole thing. It says, "It is quite another thing, however, when the Rosary is thought of as an outpouring of that love which tirelessly returns to the person loved with expressions similar in their content, but ever fresh in terms of the feeling pervading them." In other words, like us tirelessly returning to the person we love and saying over and over in a sense, like, I love you, but that never tiring. Does that make sense? So it's like, it's that repetition, an act of love. And we're saying a love, and he actually compares it to when Jesus asked Peter 3 times in a row, "Do you love me?" He could have just said that once. But he actually compares it to that, "Do you love me?" And that Peter responds. And he asks again, "Do you love me?" And Peter responds again with the same words. And so the Rosary is that kind of repetition. It's a loving repetition of something beautiful. And so there's more, and I'm very much summarizing, but that's basically kind of what he's saying about the repetition to it. Second, he talks about, I'm going to skip that part. Basically, he's talking about we need to pray it right, very simply. He just says we need to pray it right. It can't be, the beads are not magic, and they're not like little special powers that have magic things like we think, like lucky charms. That's what not the Rosary is. He kind of just talks about all those different mistakes we can make about how we can think about the Rosary. And he's saying it's not magic. We have to pray it with the right spirit and the right understanding, basically, for it to have its power in us, very simply. And so this is the pedagogy of the Rosary that John Paul II suggests how to pray it. He says first we should announce the mystery, because the announcement of the mystery gives like this physical verbal thing that we should be saying out loud what the mystery is. We should hear it. And then second, we should follow that announcement with a proclamation of a related biblical passage. So in other words, we should announce the mystery and then read the scripture associated with it, because we should hear the word of God. He says, I quote him, he says, "No other words can ever match the efficacy of the inspired word of Scripture." So that inspired word has power. So we should read the Scripture associated with the mystery afterward to hear Scripture itself on it. And then it is not a matter of recalling information, he says, but of allowing God to speak to us in his word, because that's his word. So it should speak to us when we hear it announced and when we hear it read. And then he says that actually should be followed by a brief moment of silence, in which we let, in a sense, the word of God kind of sink just a little bit into our hearts. Give it just a moment. We're not talking about 5 minutes of silence, but just a moment of silence where that word of God that we just heard kind of goes like that. It enters into our heart. And then he talks about the Our Father. The next is Our Father. How when we enter into the Our Father, it's natural to first direct our gaze of our heart to the Father. And then we got into the Hail Marys, and he says lots about the Hail Marys. I'm really summarizing this, but he says, The first part of the Hail Mary is all for the scripture greeting of Elizabeth and the angel to Mary. And then he says, talks about the rosary, how the center of the prayer is the name of Jesus. The very last part of the first and the first of the last is the name of Christ. And he says even that is significant in the sense the whole prayer of the Hail Mary actually has Jesus at its center. And so we're constantly returning to that center. And so then the Gloria, he talks about the Gloria, and that has a pride of place in the rosary. That the Gloria, since it's basically an honor to the Trinity, he actually suggests it's the high point of contemplation, and it should be given due prominence, and he actually suggests when we do it publicly that we should sing it. And because to give it that higher prominence, so to sing the Gloria. And then he says, by singing the Gloria, we are raising our mind to the heights of heaven, because that is where the Trinity dwells. And then the concluding prayer that comes after the Gloria, he says that varies according to local custom. But he says, what do we say at the end of the Gloria? What do we often say? The Fatima prayer, the Oh My Jesus, forgive us our sins. But that actually can vary, and it does vary. A lot of places now in the world do say that, and most do. But that is not an absolute essential. Does that make sense? But most do. And then he also says that it is also good to conclude the mystery with a prayer for the fruit particular to the mystery. So the Annunciation, we could pray for the virtue of listening and obedience. And he says proper because we need to learn, he says specifically because we need to learn how to incarnate the mystery into our life. In other words, we just thought about this mystery, we thought about this event of the life of Jesus and Mary, but what does that have to do with us? How do we actually live that in our life? So we should recall a particular virtue or fruit of the virtue that we should then live in our lives because of it. And then the last thing he talks about is the opening and closing prayers. And he says also the opening prayers, I believe it or not, I didn't actually even notice, I thought everyone started it this way, but the opening prayer also can change. Some cultures pray Psalm 70. We pray the Creed. So the opening prayer of the Rosary is the Apostles' Creed. And those are the two he mentions that are most commonly prayed. And then the closing prayer for the Rosary is for the intentions of the Pope, the One Our Father and three Hail Marys. And he says specifically it's ended with that because we are meant to then at that moment expand our vision to the universal church. In other words, we have to kind of go outside of ourselves, and we're praying for the intentions of the Pope and the intentions of the church. And so in that moment, since we expand our vision to see that we're part of a universal family. And so a lot of you have asked us, hey, sisters, why do you guys pray the Our Father and the three Hail Marys to the end? But actually, that's what John Paul II says. He goes through in the best how to pray it. So culture, I know in America, usually oftentimes we pray the Our Father and the three Hail Marys to start. But that's actually why when we do it here and the way we do it is because of John Paul and the way he explains it for it to be done in this letter on the Rosary. And so then he says the final prayer of the Rosary, this also can vary, but most commonly is the Hail Holy Queen. And it's beautiful. He says, is it any wonder then that the soul feels the need, after saying these prayers and experiencing so profoundly the motherhood of Mary, that to burst forth in her praises? It's beautiful. So he basically says we've just walked this path with our mother, and we feel her maternal presence so greatly that we want to just praise her at the very end by reciting the Hail Holy Queen. So that is a very brief kind of what each of those parts mean and the best way to go about praying them. So next week there'll be more. We end in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We give you thanks, our dear Mother, for leading us and to guiding us and for being our Mother. And we ask you to help us to pray and to contemplate the mysteries of your Son more clearly, with more power in our own lives, so that they will transform us into his likeness and image. And we pray together, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou amongst women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death.